good to be back here with you guys again this week. If you have your Bibles, we are in the book of James, as we're going to walk through the book of James over the next several weeks. Today we're in the last part of chapter 1, so verses 19 through 27. And so if we could, we'll just start by hearing the word of the Lord, and then we'll jump right in. Verse 19, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all filth and evil in your lives, and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. And if you claim to be religious, don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Amen. The word of the Lord. Ah, man, I don't know about you, but this week studying through this passage over the last couple weeks and kind of digging into stuff was a little painful for me because the whole point of James sharing this with us was there was issues that were happening, right? They were in a stressful time. To recap just a little bit, James is the author of this book. He's the half-brother of Jesus. He's writing to the early church. This was probably written in, maybe the late to early or mid-40s. And he's writing to the church after Stephen's been martyred, all right? So Stephen's already been martyred. The early church has gathered, and now they're scattered everywhere because persecution has just broke loose on the church, okay? And so not good times for the church, rough times for the church. And James is really, at this point in time in history of the church, he is the leader of the church. He has stepped up. He is the top guy, and he is trying to encourage them. And he does so through this letter to them. And in the beginning, as we saw a couple weeks ago, in the first couple of verses of chapter 1, he makes very clear, in life, we're going to have trouble, right? Rejoice, he says, in that. When you face trials of many kinds, rejoice. He says, because faith, when our faith is tested, it builds our endurance. Right? And endurance is the ability to bear up under something, under a circumstance or a situation that maybe and most likely is not pleasant, right? And so James is teaching them and he's teaching us, it's good for us today, in the midst of the trials that we face in life and the times that our faith is tested, we need endurance. Amen? Anybody right now need endurance? I don't know about you, but I need endurance. I think as a country, and as a people, we need endurance right now. He tells us when our endurance is fully developed, then we'll be perfect and complete and needing nothing. And that is a lifelong journey, my friends. That has not happened in a six-week Bible study or in a six-week sermon series. It is going to be, until we take our last breath, we're going to be building our endurance. We're going to be facing trials. We're going to have great times, and we're going to have some times that aren't so great. And God will use every moment of those times. Amen? And He's going to build our endurance. And we don't like that. We talked about that in Hebrews. We referred to that as discipline. And that word can be translated the teaching of the Lord when God's teaching us things. And that's what James reminding the people here in the first few verses of chapter 1. He also reminded us that if we need wisdom, we can do what? Ask, right? Not hard. Man, James isn't making this too difficult for us. If we need wisdom, ask God, who he says, who gives graciously and generously. He loves to give us wisdom. But he gives us a warning with that, doesn't he? But if you ask, some translations say, don't be double-minded, right? Don't be unstable. Ask with full faith in God alone, as the New Living Translation says. Full faith in God alone, that what you ask for, God can do, right? And so he says when we don't ask that way, that we're like double-minded people, and those people shouldn't think that they'll receive anything from God, because we're up and down. You know, we're I'm going to trust God completely in this, but I got to do these certain things to make it happen. And God's saying, I just need you to trust me. Would you just be still? Would you just know that I'm God and trust me in this situation? And I'm going to navigate you through that. So great things in those first few chapters. And he blesses those. He tells us, James says, that God blesses those who patiently endure temptation, reminding us that who's not the author of temptation? God is not the one tempting us with evil, right? No. He says very clearly, it's not God tempting you to do evil, but we do evil when what? Anybody remember what it said? That's right. When we are drug away by our own evil desires, right? Where's the blame lie? Solely right here, right? When we give in to temptation, we like to point the finger around a lot of different places, right? But James says the full weight lies solely on our shoulders. We are enticed and drug away into temptation when we give in to our own evil desires. In other words, when we don't fight against it, right? So we have to be people that constantly keep fighting against it. So then we find ourselves here in James chapter 1, verse 19, the verses that we just read. It's probably some of the most famous verses in all of Scripture when he talks about listening and doing the Word of God. So, you know, he jumps right off. As I said, James in chapter 1, he didn't waste any time jumping in, and he surely doesn't waste any time here. I kind of describe James as he is a rip the Band-Aid right off kind of guy. He's not like, you know, I'm just to take a little corner off. Is that all right? You go okay with that? And we got, you know, I think James is that guy. He's like, starts off, hey, I'm just to take a little corner off. Rejoice. Rejoice. That's good. Wah! And he rips that bad boy off, right? That's James, okay? And so James jumps right in here, and he wants us to understand this point in verse 19. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. Whew, you must be quick to listen and slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Man, we could probably pause right here and just spend the rest of the day right here, right? But it'd be too painful for me, because it's been painful just journeying through that myself. When I prepare for a sermon, trust me, God takes me to the woodshed first before he ever takes you. And so I have been there this week. For me, I told my wife on the way over, I said, man, it's amazing that I am the perfect example of an illustration for the word today. Man, to be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to get angry. I mean, I almost got angry. I got angry on the way here, right? Anybody, I know you guys didn't. I mean, you guys probably all had a great morning. You're probably up half the night praying for the service and all that, and you know, I was getting mad because the daggone car seat wouldn't fold down right? So, and they were laughing at me, especially Stacy, because she knew what I was preaching about, so, right? So, slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to get angry, right? Man, those are very powerful things for us. Too much talk leads to sin, Proverbs tells us, and Proverbs 10:19, be sensible and keep your mouth shut, right? What's the old saying? God gave us two ears and one mouth so we would listen twice as much as we speak, right? I don't know about you, but I need your prayers on that. I'm struggling to grasp that concept. Proverbs has a lot of great wisdom in this area, which I found extremely painful personally. Those who control their tongue will have a long life. Opening your mouth can ruin everything. Proverbs 13:3, right? Opening your mouth sometimes can just ruin everything. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. Man, I don't know about you. Has anybody got anybody in mind when you hear that verse read, right? A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. Another one is, a truly wise person, from Proverbs 17:27-8, says this: a truly wise person uses few words. A person with understanding is even-tempered. Even fools are thought wise when they keep silent. With their mouths shut, they seem intelligent. Man, ow. Right? So, you know, even fools, if they just would be quiet sometimes, even they can seem intelligent. I don't know about you, but sometimes I like to talk, right? And I like to respond to things that anger me, right? And I know you guys are amazing people over here in Easton. That issue, right? But I'm just telling you my struggle, all right? So you can pray for me. It's a challenge, man. And it's a challenge to listen, as my wife tells me, you know, you shouldn't post that, Larry. That's not good. Don't post that. Take that down, right? And I'm not quick to listen sometimes to my wife. And sometimes I've learned the hard way, right? And we all are that way. We all struggle with this. And that's why it's so important for us. That's why James is making such a big issue of us being slow to speak and quick to listen and slow to get angry. For it's when we're slow to speak and quick to listen that sometimes we hear the heart of somebody that we normally would miss. Amen? I don't know about you. Again, confessing my faults here. Sometimes people are talking to me and they have said something particular, and all that I'm doing, I'm looking at you, but in my mind, I'm thinking how I'm going to answer what you just said. I'm not listening to anything else you said. I'm totally formulating in my mind how I'm going to answer that, right? Anybody else? Somebody help me? Okay, good. At least there's a couple people here that do that, right? And so, you know, we got to take time. We in such a busy world right now that we are so quick to respond. Man, somebody starts talking and they're two or three words into a sentence and we are already over talking them, telling them something else, right? And it's the culture. I don't know if it's the culture we live in or what, but we got to be people that are slow to speak and quick to listen, especially for us as brothers and sisters in Christ, as the body of Christ, to the world. How do we help lost people if we're constantly trying to talk over them? Right? If we're not listening to where they're coming from so that we can point them to the only one who has the answers for them. Amen? And trust me, it ain't you and me, right? It's only God. And so we have to wrestle this down and slow to get angry. I mean, I can't watch the news anymore because I get angry, right? And I have to avoid sometimes certain conversations at work because it just makes me angry. And that's not good. And that's what the Bible goes on to tell us. James goes on to tell us in the very next verse, after saying you must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Why? Why do we have to be slow to get angry? Well, he tells us, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Human anger, right? Our justified, in our mind, righteous anger, right? Does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Anger in this word here, the Greek is translated, it's actually the word wrath, which really, if we're being honest, should be a word that only should be associated with God, right? The Bible tells us to be angry and not sin, so it's not necessarily a sin to be angry, but depending on what we're angry about. You know, is it a good reason? Like me being angry about the stupid car seat this morning, that's not a good reason, right? Me being angry because you drive too slow in front of me, that's not a good reason, right? All right, I'm just being honest, right? This is Real Life Chapel, right? All right, I'm just trying to be real, all right? So we have to decipher that. And man, I'll be honest with you, I don't know, we are quick to deflect. Oh, well, it's because of so-and-so. It's this, that's why I'm angry, right? But one of the things that I studied this week was just, it just was eye-opening to me. Again, we go back to the Book of Wisdom, which if you read the Book of James, it literally almost has been described by some commentators as the Book of Wisdom in the New Testament. And we know that Proverbs is the Book of Wisdom in the Old Testament, and so there's a lot of things that you can go back and learn. One of the things was Proverbs 14:29 says, "People with understanding control their anger, Hot temper shows great foolishness, right? If you got a hot temper, we have a tendency to be quite foolish. Sensible people, Proverbs 19:11 says, control their temper. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs. Not taking everything personal, but overlooking wrongs. So even when you're wronged, having the ability to overlook it is wisdom. Ephesians in the New Testament gives us some insight. And do not sin by letting anger control you, Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. All right? I can remember Stacy's grandfather. I think the advice he gave us when we got married was, don't go to bed angry. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, right? I remember him saying that to us, right? And there's truth in that, right? Because if you go to bed angry, what happens? You wake up angry still, right? It doesn't go away. It may suppress a little bit, but it doesn't go away. It's better just to deal with it and get it done, right? Even if you have to stay up all night. So deal with it. But we see Paul telling us here, don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Why? Because it gives Satan a foothold in our lives. That word foothold just means it gives him a secure place to stand and effectively work in your life. Does anybody want that? You might want Satan messing around with you, having a secure place in your life. And as a Christian, we shouldn't want that. But when we let anger control us, when we live from that place, that's exactly what we get. We give Satan a foothold in our lives. Ephesians 4:31 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. And Colossians 3:8 says, but now is the time to get rid of anger and rage and malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Why? Well, Paul gives us a good reason in Colossians there why we're supposed to get rid of that. Let me just find Colossians back here. Mercy. There we go. Colossians 3. If you go back to verse 5, so put to death there sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, here's why we're supposed to get rid of anger and all these other issues. Because of these sins, the word says, the anger or the wrath of God is coming. Right? You do know that a day of judgment is coming. Amen? Where God's wrath will be poured out upon this earth. And that should be a sobering reality to us. And those are the reasons why. And that's why Paul says we got to get rid of anger. We got to get rid of maliciousness. We got to get rid of filthy talk. We got to get rid of harsh words, right? Listen, it's not saying that we just pretend everything is okay all the time and that you don't have difficult conversations with people, but don't do it from a place where you're angry. We do it from a place where we're trying to build somebody up or where we're trying to correct someone, right? So those conversations can be difficult, but it doesn't have to be done with anger. Amen? Anger, and this, as I said, the Greek words translated wrath, the wrath of God is something that only He can distribute on sinners. Right? We get really angry at people, right? And we're angry about what happened in Afghanistan, rightly so. We're angry. If you're a Republican, you're angry at Democrats. And if you're a Democrat, you're angry with Republicans. If you got the shot, you're angry with those that didn't get the shot. And if you didn't get the shot, you're angry with those who did get the shot. I mean, come on. We are an angry society right now. Everybody's angry with everybody about something, right? And the word teaches us that the wrath of God is something that only He can distribute on sinners. God certainly does not need any person to somehow help Him, right, as it were, to punish them. Amen? He don't need your help. He doesn't need my help. He's got that under control. And those who belong to Christ, having repented of their sins and recited and received His forgiveness via the shed blood of Jesus, we should not be operating in a mode of wrath and condemnation towards people, but rather one of prayer and intercession and supplication for those who do wrong. Crickets. I got that too when I was reading and studying this week in my mind. And we're going to see how this perfectly applies to knowing and not just listening to the Word, but doing the Word. This all ties together. This is why you can't just be a hearer of the Word. Oh yeah, I know the Bible says that, but I don't practice that. You know, I know the Bible says that we got to control our anger. We shouldn't just be angry people, but you know, I'm going to give full vent to my anger because I can, right? But no, rather we should be, instead of being angry people, people who are looking to have either the lost or those who disagree with us punished by God, we should be praying for them. We should be lifting them up. We should be weeping over them. And that's not easy for us to do. Think of this, as I said a while ago in Colossians 3, that the wrath of God is coming. If that's true, then every unrepented sinner will experience the wrath of God. That's a terrifying and sobering thought, isn't it? Every person that you know that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is in the way of that massive freight train that's coming called the wrath of God. And it will consume them and destroy them. And we are the people who know the truth, right? But yet, sometimes as the body of Christ, we get so holy and high-minded that we do not step in the path of that freight train to try to save people from that. It's easier just to condemn them, isn't it? Whatever, man, if that's what you want to think, go ahead. See you later, right? But we're taught through the Scriptures that we should actually be trying to reach those people, trying to save them, trying to draw them in. Romans 12:19 says, "Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the Scripture says, I'll take revenge. I'll pay them back, says the Lord." Our job is to pray for them. Our job is to share the love of Christ with them. Our job is to share the truth with them, even sometimes that may be unpleasant for them, is to share the truth with them, right? In a way that shows that we care, not that we're just trying to thump them over the head with the Bible, but it's because I actually love you and I care about you and you're standing in the path of this freight train that's coming that you are not going to survive, right? If we tell people that way, if we tell people, it's hard for people to argue with you when you tell people with tears in your eyes, amen, that they're in danger, right? The crazy thing is, I've never had to argue a person out of a mangled vehicle at work or out of a burning house, right? But people are facing a much more serious situation than that who don't know Jesus Christ. And we got to reach those people. And we got to remember, yes, sometimes it's irritating. Yes, sometimes we're angered by the actions of sinful people. Sometimes we're angered by the actions of people who are brothers and sisters in Christ, right? But we have to control that anger. We have to deal with that anger, and we have to respond in the right manner. Amen? Amen. I am just telling you this because the guy standing in front of you speaking today confesses, I don't have all that together. And there has been many a time in my life I've blown it, that I have let my anger go. And nothing. I can just honestly tell you, any time I've ever done that, nothing positive has come from that. Absolutely nothing. It just made it miserable, right? So, remember that, all right? Let's keep moving along, all right? So, human anger doesn't produce the righteousness God desires. So, in verse 21, what are we supposed to do then? Well, we got to get rid of all filth and evil in our lives. I love that he says that. He doesn't say, I found it interesting that James doesn't word it as, you have to get rid of evil in the world. You have to get rid of filth in the world. No, he says, so get rid of all the filth and evil in your life, right? This is specific to us, right? James is speaking to us. The Word God speaks to us. When we open it to read it, God's speaking to us. I have a tendency at times, maybe you do too, I read a passage and somebody pops in my mind, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. You can pray for them then. But I have a tendency to think, I stop thinking completely what God may be trying to teach me, and I'm thinking, man, you know what? So-and-so really needs to hear that. Man, they need to hear that. They are angry all the time, right? Instead of letting God teach me about my anger, which is what we're getting ready to get into when we look into this mirror that God has, right? Instead of looking into the Word of God and letting it teach me, we're thinking about other people. But James specifically uses this language here saying, get rid of it in your lives. He's talking to these early Christians saying, you guys have some issues and you got to get this under control. And why? Why do we need to get rid of this? Well, we need to get rid of it because without it, we can't humbly, if we're full of filth and evil and anger, then how in the world can we humbly accept the Word of God planted in our hearts by Him? We can't. We have to come from this high position to a low position and humble ourselves so that we might receive or accept the Word God has planted in your hearts. Listen, for it has the power to save your souls, to save my soul. What is he saying? That every time that you and I open this book, there's power that happens in this book as we read it for ourselves, right? For yourself. Not reading it. I'm not saying that reading it for somebody else. I want to read this so that I can teach other people. I want to read this so I can help other people. But listen, we can't get to other people unless we've dealt with us, right? And that's the whole thing James is trying to get across to these people. These people are angry, right? They have been forced from their homes. They're on the run for their lives. As we're going to see next week in chapter 2, there's division in the church between the rich and the poor. There's issues happening. There's a lot of stuff going on. And James is saying, man, we got to get rid of these things. We have to humbly accept this word that God has planted in our hearts. Romans 12:1 says this, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge cloud of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. When he says, get rid of all these things, he's not the only person. Paul says it there. Paul says it again in Ephesians. Throw off the old sinful nature of your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Right? You're being deceived if you're still living in that. Peter says, so get rid of all evil behavior and be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Humbly accept the Word of God that He has planted in our hearts. Who planted it there? God did. If you don't believe me, well, if you go back even to verse 18, it says, He chose to give birth to us by giving us His true Word, and we, out of all creation, have become His prized possession. But even go back into the Old Testament, we have talked about this a couple times, and maybe you remember this came up in as we went through the book of Hebrews, but in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, listen to what, I just found this to be amazing. Jeremiah says this, the Lord spoke through Jeremiah saying this, the day is coming, says the Lord. So Jeremiah is only speaking what he's hearing from the Lord. When I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah, this covenant will not be like the one that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I loved them, as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But here's, listen to this, verse 33. But this is the new covenant I will make with them. And with the people of Israel, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my instructions deep within them. Did you just hear what he said? God said, I will put my instructions, my words, deep in them. And I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people, And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord, for everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already, says the Lord, and I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. God says in Jeremiah to the prophet, tell the people that I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to make a new covenant with them. They've broken the old covenant, but I'm going to make a new one, and I'm going to be the one who will write my instructions, write my words on their hearts, and I will place deep within them. And then we have here James saying all these years later that we are to humbly accept the word that God has planted in your heart. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are a born-again believer, God has planted his word in your heart. Now, you need help as you grow in that word and as you read this book, right? Listen, and what did we learn in the first part of chapter 1? If we need wisdom, what are we supposed to do? Ask who? God, who planted the word where? In your heart, right? So there becomes no excuse for this not understanding God. Or I can just tell you, as a pastor, I've heard it millions of times. Well, you know, you study the Bible and you are a pastor and you this, and you know, I don't know the word that well. Well, it's only because then you don't make the effort to do so. I didn't grow up in church. I didn't have grand visions of being a pastor. Man, I became a Christian, and somebody told me I was supposed to read the Bible, and that's how I got to know God. And so I read the Bible. And man, God began to speak to me about my own life, right? And about my own stuff. And as he did that, I just saw, okay, well, the Bible says that as a follower of Jesus, this is how I should live. And so that's what I did. And so, listen, it's not a magical thing. God's implanted this word in our heart. And he wants us to receive it from him. He plants it within his people, making it a permanent and inseparable part of a believer, a guiding and commanding presence within each one of his children. The implanted word, if it is received, has the ability to deliver lives because of the development of the word of God within a person. So as we grow and as we study, the word develops in our hearts. This implanted word by God becomes normal to us. We begin to understand it. When you read something and God speaks to you about, say, James being slow to speak and quick to listen and slow to get angry, and all of a sudden you feel convicted, not because you're listening to a sermon, but because you're at your kitchen table drinking coffee, reading your Bible that morning, and all of a sudden the spirit of God's conviction falls upon you, that you got an anger issue, right? That's because God has implanted that word the minute you said yes to him. His word's implanted in you. Now he's revealing that to you. He's speaking to you. This living God who's in control of the universe has your attention. Has that ever happened to you? Man, that's amazing, isn't it? Is this not by happen chance? You just had an encounter with the living God of the universe, the one who created all things. That is amazing. Yes, that is awesome, right? So God speaks from within a person, removes that person from the power of evil, and begins to speak into our lives. And it's in place, and he begins to develop us. And what we used to do, we no longer do because we're following God now. And the rotten fruit that we used to produce now becomes good, viable fruit that not only we can live from, but others who gather around us can draw encouragement and strength from the fruit that we have. The seed, Jesus says this in Matthew 13:23, the seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, even 100 times as much as had been planted. So God is the one who multiplies, right? We soak in his presence. We spend time with him. But it's God who does the work because he's implanted this word in our hearts. And now we get to this listening and doing, right? So he says, verse 21, back again, you know, don't just get rid of all the filth and evil in our lives, and we have to humbly accept the word that God's planted in our hearts. Why? Because it has the power to save our souls. And now he begins to open this up some. But don't just listen to God's word, right? You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. We can't just be a listener of the word of God. Having the implanted word in a believer's life demands an appropriate action. Jesus replies in Luke 11, but even more blessed are all who hear the word of God and put it into action, right? You want to be blessed by God? Then don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. In Romans, Paul says, for merely listening to the law does not make us right with God. It is obeying the law that makes us right in his sight. So merely coming to church, checking the box, listening to the sermon, does not make you right with God. What are you going to do about the things that you're hearing? That's where the battle's won. That's the key, right? That's why I say, I mean, I love a good devotional, but you could put devotionals out of service tomorrow if people would just take notes in the Sunday morning service and let that be your devotion all week long as you meditate and chew on what you heard. Plus, you need to check up on the guy that's up here. Make sure he's telling you the right things. Don't just stand here and say, well, Larry's a pastor. We're just going to trust him, you know? I mean, that's good. I'm glad you trust me. But you should, I'm telling you, as your pastor at this point in time, take this book and check it for yourself. If you hear something I say and you're like, man, I don't know, I never heard that before. Well, then go back. Ask me after the service. Hey, you talked about this. Can you tell me where that was in the Bible again so I can study that this week? I'm happy to do that. I'll give you my sermon notes, right? Go back and study it for yourself. Paul said the Bereans used to do that with him. They went back and studied to make sure everything that Paul said was true, right? And that's what you should be doing. As church attenders, as the body of Christ, when you gather for worship and encouragement, when you leave here, you should be studying, you should be thinking this week on the things that were said today. Reading back through that passage again. Yes, read ahead. We're going to be in chapter 2 next week. You can read ahead. But go back through what we talked about today. Study on that. Pray over that. Ask God to reveal things to you, right? So we have to listen. Obedience is the necessary human response to God's grace. And that's what God's word is. It's his grace to us. And obedience is the necessary human response. He goes on to say in verse 23, for if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself walk away and forget what you look like. Right? And I thought about this, and I hope I don't get myself in trouble, right? But, right, this is probably not a big issue with you ladies, right? But with us guys, we don't really look in the mirror, right? I don't imagine there's a lot of guys that are standing in the mirror for a long time in the morning, right? Because I can't tell you how many times my wife has said, you got something there. You got the hair hanging from your nose. Say, can you do something about that, right? We're not spending a lot of time primping in the mirror. At least I'm not, right? And so, thank God, my wife reminds me. And so, right? But here, the Word of God is telling us that we are to look, right? It's like looking in a mirror and forgetting what you look like. Like if you got up in the morning and brushed your teeth to go to work, and as you're brushing your teeth and you're foaming everywhere, right? You wipe your mouth, you miss this big spot here and a big gump of toothpaste on your t-shirt, and you look in the mirror and go, perfect, right? And you walk out of the door to your business meeting or to work, and you got toothpaste on your shirt and half of it's on your face, right? It's silly. But listen, James is saying here, it's as ridiculous as it is to read the Word of God or to hear the Word of God and then just completely forget what you just heard. That's ridiculous, he says. Don't just listen to the Word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. There are a lot of people sitting in churches all across this country that have fooled themselves to thinking that they're believers because they come to church and they listen to the Word of God preach. Sometimes they're not getting the Word of God preached. They're listening to something, but I'm not sure what it is, right? But they come to church and they listen. Somebody opens the Bible and reads a passage, and so that I'm good. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. I've been delivered, right? I'm living the victorious life now. No, and you don't have a clue, right? So that's what he's talking about. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself and you walk away and you forget what you look like. When we encounter the word, we have to examine ourselves thoroughly. We should see areas in our lives that need to change, right? You don't have to be a rocket scientist. Let's just be real for a minute. You know if you have an issue with anger. You know if you have an issue with lust. And when you're reading this book, and that comes up as the topic that you're reading that day, you know whether you have that issue. You don't have to have no pastor beside you to tell you you got that problem. God's very clear with you. You know, and he knows that that's a problem for you. To get up and walk away from that and ignore that is foolishness. To let that sink into my heart and to change me, to break me if it's necessary to be broken over, that's the power of God to save my soul. Any disobedience after such careful examination cannot be blamed on a lack of understanding, but rather it is a willful disobedience to God's instruction. You're just willfully being disobedient. I know that's me, but I'm not going to change. To know that God's word says sin leads to death and then see sin in our own lives after looking into the mirror of God's word and to not do anything about that sin is a sobering thought. It made me think back of a couple weeks ago when we were in Hebrews chapter 10. And it's always been a verse that has made me shake a little bit when I read it. Hebrews 10, verse 29. Just think how much, or well, let me go back a little bit. Dear friends, if we deliberately continue to sin after we have received knowledge of the truth, there is no longer a sacrifice that will cover those sins. There is only a terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. That's the wrath of God. For anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Just think how much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God. Trampled on the Son of God. And have treated the blood of his covenant, which has made us holy, as if it were a common and unholy thing. And have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to us. And that's what we do when we know in our hearts we have an issue and we look in this word and we see that issue and we see God addressing that issue and we walk away and forget that we even read it and refuse to do anything about it. You are putting yourself in a very terrible place. And you should reconsider that and maybe spend some time getting that issue under control. Verse 25. But here's the good news. All right, that's the bad news. It's bad for us to look into the mirror and not know what we look like, forget what we look like right after we're seeing. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets us free, this beautiful, wonderful book that we have that God's given us, the Bible, if you look into his law, the Old Testament law plus the New Testament teachings make the Word of God. Listen, if you look into this perfect law, it will set you free. And if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. This is, remember, he's speaking to us, just like he was back in verse 21. The evil and the filth in your life, he's saying, if you will look into the perfect law, it will set you free. And if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, right? What did you hear? What is it saying to me about my own life? Then God will bless you for doing it, right? Blessing comes from the word when we obey. Luke 6. Excuse me. Luke 6, 46. Right? So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say, Jesus said. I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and follows it. It is like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the flood waters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it was well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation. And when the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins, right? And I don't know, is there any builders in the house? We got anybody that does construction, right? You got to have a foundation. You can't just go out here in the woods, cut some grass and move some trees and slap a house down on the dirt, right? That's not going to be good for you, right? You got to dig some footers. You got to dig down in the dirt some. You got to put some cement, some concrete down there to firm that up. Then you got to build a foundation on that. And then you can build the house upon the foundation and the house stands, right? And that's what Jesus is saying. Man, if you listen to my word and hear it and obey it, you're like a person who builds his house on a firm foundation. Listen, notice what he didn't say. He didn't say trouble times wouldn't come your way. But when trouble comes your way, when storms come and they beat against your life and they wreck your life, right? You won't be overcome by that. You'll be able to withstand that. But if you're a person who just listens to the word but doesn't obey it, you're like a foolish person who built his house on the ground. You're going to get the same storms in life, and they're going to destroy you. Those are the people who have a tragedy happen in their life, and they completely walk away from their faith and say, I don't want to serve God. I don't understand how God let that happen, and I want no parts of the church. You don't understand how that happened because for far too many of us, this isn't a priority for us. Well, we come to church, we check the box, we listen, but to get alone with Him and have His word speak to us and then us obey it, that's a whole nother story, right? Build your house on the firm foundation of Jesus. In the last couple verses here, he goes on to say, if you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let this world corrupt you. So why does he use this example? Well, we got to go back into context, all right? Context matters, right? In James's day, if you were an orphan or a widow, you were the least of the least. Those were the most desperate people on the planet because in those days, the men provided for the family. And if you didn't have a husband, or your husband passed away, or your dad died, then it was all on your mom. It was hard for her to provide for a family. Not like you can today. Today we just say, well, what's the big deal, man? Mom, she can work just as hard as dad. You're right. Right? And maybe this week you watched some 9/11 stuff. I watched a documentary about the children who were orphaned by their fathers and left without a father. Man, those women did amazing jobs raising those kids, right? It's different today. It wouldn't be like that in James's day. It's a lot different. So what's it telling us then, since we don't have that issue as much today? Not saying that we still shouldn't care for orphans and widows. We should. But who are the least of the least in our communities? Who are those who are weak? Who are those who are without knowledge? Those are the people we need to go after. We need to care for those people. And he says, if you claim that you're religious, but you don't control your tongue, then you're fooling yourself, right? So what comes out of our mouth does matter, amen? Listen, I work in a firehouse, right? I'm used to coarse joking, right? I get every time it happens, I get, Pastor, cover your ears, right? You're not saying anything I haven't heard before. Don't worry about me. I'm a big boy. I can handle myself, right? But listen, what comes out of our mouths, particularly in front of a lost world, that's why people say, church is full of hypocrites, man. I work with people every day that go to church. They talk about the Bible. But man, they tell the dirtiest jokes that I know, right? They're the crudest people that I know. Man, they're the rudest ones I know. Listen, And don't sit here like this, don't touch you, because I have found things come out of my mouth before that I'm like, where did that come from? Right? I've had to go back to people at work and apologize for things I've said in anger, right? In a situation when I shouldn't have said that, but it came out of my mouth, right? It's embarrassing. It's hard to do, right? But we have to do that. He says that if you can't control your tongue, which we're going to get into a lot in the book of James, he talks a lot about the power of our tongue and controlling our tongue. And then he says, then your religion, your faith is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God is to care for orphans and widows and not be corrupted by this world. Listen to me, brothers and sisters, with all the love that I can muster, and as I speak, if the worship team would come, if we're not spending time in this book, right, then you're in danger every single day of being corrupted by the things of this world, right? I mean, for goodness sakes, most of us, me included, we can't be 5 minutes without our phone, right? Constantly. Got to watch this video, got to see that, got to Facebook this, got to Instagram that, got to whatever, tweet, whatever else there is to do out there, TikTok, right? I know my kids laugh at me because I don't know how to TikTok, but, right, whatever it is, we are constantly in motion, got to do something, got to do, we're constantly, how do I fit in this world? Listen, as a follower of Jesus, we were never meant to fit in this world. We were meant, and when Jesus died on that cross for us and shed his blood for us, that we could be forgiven of our sins, from that moment on, the moment we said yes to Jesus, we weren't meant to fit in. We were meant to stand out so that we could be a witness for him, so that we could lift high the name of Jesus. Isn't that what Jesus said? That if I would be lifted up, I, who? Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to myself, right? We do a lot, and I'm not knocking evangelism. We need evangelism, and there's some great evangelistic tools out there. But man, the Bible really tells us what we're supposed to do. If I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself, right? So what's our job? Our job is just to lift Jesus up. Are you lifting him up? And listen, brothers and sisters, if you don't spend time in this book, if this isn't a part of your life, and I'm not saying 8 hours a day, right? I mean, that's great. If you can do that, man, champion on. That's awesome. Right? But if this isn't a vital part of your world as a follower of Jesus, then I don't really know where you are. Because what are you fighting with? How do you get through a day? The only way you do that is you're completely forgetting what you look like and what he looks like, and you're just walking purely in your own strength, which is just the strength of this world, which doesn't work, right? If you want to stand out, and trust me, you will stand out if you read this word and in conversations and in relationships at work or in relationships at school, the word comes out of you. People take notice of that. I'm going to be honest with you, that's how I became a pastor, because I would take my Bible to the firehouse when I became a Christian, and I would sit in my office and read. And people would come and ask me, first they'd make fun of me, then they would come and ask me questions, then they would come in and shut the door and say, can I speak to you for a minute? I got this going on in my life. I don't know what to do about this. And then the girl I worked with said, hey, our church is looking for a youth pastor. And I'm like, man, I don't want to be no youth pastor. I'm good, right? But that's how I got into ministry. It was just God, I realized God was calling all along. Now, I'm not saying that if you start reading your Bible, God's going to call you to be a pastor. But I am telling you that he's going to call you to serve him. Right? He's not going to, not calling you to be a pastor of a church, but he's calling you to be his pastor to whoever he sends you to. The question is, are you willing to do that? You got to be in this word. And you got to let this be the thing that changes your heart, that dictates how you live and how we respond to the things that we see happening in our world right now. And that changes everything. Amen? When the best
When I miss the light, the night is stolen. When I'm slamming on doors you opened, hold on to me.
Hard to hear, even when it makes us feel uncomfortable. God, we just thank you for your words. Be with us as we leave here this morning, God. Let us remember who we are and who you've called us to be this week. Even if we're not used to presenting ourselves a certain way, and it might strike someone as odd, let that be that light to you, though, God. It's okay if we start now. You know, we call on to you, God. Forgive us of the ways we have handled ourselves in the past, the way we've let you down by not speaking up and standing out, God. Just use us now. Start with us now, God. We love that. Even after so many years of claiming to be a Christian, you start fresh with us right now, God. You can use us even after so many years of disappointments and mishaps. We just thank you for your love. Speak through us, God. I love you and thank you, your name. Amen. Have a great rest of your Sunday.
Hold on to me when it's too dark to see you. When I'm sure
there's anybody here There's been some questions about baptism. So if there's anybody here that's interested in baptism and you've never been baptized, just meet with me in the back for a few minutes this morning. Just want to get your information, and then we'll go from there. Thank you.